around a little bit as well. So that'll be from next week. Amen. Are we all good to go, Neil? Praise the Lord. All right. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. During our New Year's Eve service, our prayer meeting and service, I spoke about the opportunity we have standing on the brink of a new year. How the fact that many of us fill in our blank calendars, many of us fill in our blank diaries that we've had for Christmas, and just for that split second, that diary and that calendar is completely blank for the whole year until we transfer our information. And how many of us stand on the brink of 2020, and if you like, we have a clean sheet in front of us. I like what Joe said. We were doing our devotions last week, and she made the comment, it's nice because as of now, right at this moment, we've had the perfect year. We've not made any mistakes. We've not had any problems. We've not had any issues. We're like 1 minute into the year, and she said it's perfect because this has been so far the perfect year. And I was thinking about that, and that's right in effect. We've got an empty year ahead of us. And time again, the word empty kept coming up. We took all the trimmings down yesterday from the church, and a few people said, it looks bare. It looks empty. And oftentimes, we have a negative view of what empty is. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever run out of petrol? It was only once have I ever run out of petrol. How many of you run out of petrol more than once? Why don't we learn? You know, I'm terrible because, you know, we have our weekly budget, which goes from a Friday to a Friday. So technically, I always fill up the petrol on a Friday. But I think, well, if I can squeeze just one more week out of this tank, then that'll help my budget because then I'll have this week's petrol money can go into next week. So, you know, that sounds sensible. But sometimes there's not quite enough petrol to get me through the next week. Why do we think we can keep going when you know at some point I'm going to have to stop for petrol? Now, I don't do it because I'm completely and utterly, financially savvy. I do it because I'm a procrastinator. And I think, well, it's not just about saving money. I don't have to go to the petrol station today because I go to a certain petrol station because I get points, and those petrol stations are not right around here, so I've got to travel to the petrol station. So I think, well, I'll just leave it till next week. And you think, well, that light is quite pretty, that little orange light that comes up. And sometimes it'll even flash at you. You know, we can push it so far until we get ourselves into trouble. And it's the same from a spiritual point of view. I don't know how many times last year I heard Joe say to me, "Dad, I'm running on empty." We just were so busy with Hannah's wedding and what have you. Joe was like, I'm just running on empty. Have you ever felt like that? That you're running on empty? You hear that term quite a lot. It means we've got nothing left in the tank. We're coming to a point where we're running on fumes. So oftentimes we use the word empty in a negative way. I'm running on empty. I feel empty. But then we can also use the word empty in a good way. You know, the amount of times that I've heard, you know, a sports interview, whether it's a footballer or a rugby player, say after the game, "We emptied the tank." Which basically meant they gave 110%. They gave everything. There was literally nothing left in the tank. They gave it all. And what I'd like to do over the next few weeks is look at empty things in the Bible. Time and time again, we see empty things in the Bible. And I want to see how we can learn from these situations, how we can learn from these objects that were empty, these people that were emptied, and we can see how, as a child of God, we need to apply some of these principles to our hearts and to our lives to enable us to have the right kind of 2020. So the first empty I want to look at is found in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, and this is what Paul says. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard. We thank you for the way in which you've blessed us in this past year, Lord, for the difficulties we've been through in this past year. Lord, I pray that you would have enabled us to have come through these trials and tribulations stronger, Lord. I pray that you would help us in 2020, Lord, that if we do go through those same trials, that the lessons we learned in 2019 would be applied quickly to our situations here in 2020. And I just pray that you would enable us, as your children, Lord, to apply your word and these principles that we look at over these next few weeks to our hearts and to our lives, that we may serve you as we should. So, Father, I pray that as we look at these empty things in the Scripture, that you would help us also, Lord, to not just run on empty, but to, if you like, empty our tank, that we might give 100% in the service of our precious Savior. For it's in his name we pray and ask these things now. Amen. Now, you might say, well, I understand you're looking at empty things in the Bible, and the verse you just read contained nothing about being empty. Well, if you look at verse 7, it says, "Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." That word there, of no reputation, in the Greek text, this is translated, "he emptied himself." This means, it's from the Greek word akineo, which means to empty completely. This word is translated as make void in Romans 4:14, and in 1 Corinthians 1:17, it is rendered of none effect. Christ emptied himself of several divine rights for the purpose of dying upon the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. So what then did the Lord empty himself of? Well, first of all, he emptied himself of his divine glory. That glory was veiled for a short period of time, for 33 and a bit years. That glory was veiled in human flesh. Now, a few people actually got to see a glimpse of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew tells us that the Lord was transfigured, and after a day, 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Those three men got a glimpse of the Lord's glory. The Lord laid aside that glory. He emptied himself of that divine glory so that he could take on human flesh to come to this earth for the purpose of dying upon the cross for our sins. Others saw a brief glimpse of that glory in his words that he spoke. You know, people said no man ever spoke like this. The unintelligent could understand him. He spoke so simply that the religious leaders couldn't comprehend it. He spoke like no man had ever spoken before. Others saw glimpses of that glory in his message of love and his message of hope. It was a message that people thought was too good to be true. Others saw glimpses of that glory in the miracles that he did, proving that he was the Messiah. Others saw glimpses of that glory in the person that he was, but there were some that didn't see any glory at all. Even his own family didn't believe in him. John 7:5 says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." He emptied himself of that divine glory to take on the form of a man. Verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And Paul really chooses his words carefully. He says, Paul wants to show that Jesus Christ was fully God and that Jesus Christ was fully man. He wants to show the unchangeable Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first word Paul uses is being. That comes from the Greek word hyparchion, which describes that which is a man in its very essence and cannot change. This word describes that part of a man which in any circumstance remains the same. Jesus was essentially and unalterably God, without a shadow of a doubt. And we've looked at that a few times already on a Sunday morning looking at John's Gospel. But Jesus Christ was also fully man. When Paul says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the word form there is an interesting word in the New Testament. There are two words for the word form. One word is morphe, which means the form which never alters. It describes the inner essence of a thing. The other word for form is schema, and that is something which changes from time to time and from circumstance to circumstance. Let me illustrate it this way. The morph of any human being is humanity. We are human. There is no doubt about that, and that cannot change, will never change, doesn't change, because a person is always a person. It doesn't matter what this crazy world does. Somebody might want to suddenly become a cat or whatever it is, and might have implants, or whatever, but it doesn't matter. The morph of a human is a human. That form does not and cannot change. The schema of a human, or the outward form, is always changing. A person can go from a baby, a child, a boy, a girl, a teenager, an adult, to an elderly person. They still have the morph of humanity, but the schema or the outward form changes. Roses and tulips have the morph of flowers, but the schema of roses and tulips differ in their appearance. So the word Paul uses for Jesus being in the form of God is the word morph, which means that does not change. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. His outward schema did change because he went from a baby to a boy to a teenager to a man. The morph, his inner being, didn't change. He was still God, but the schema, his outward appearance, did change. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery comes from the Greek word hypargemos, and it means to snatch or clutch. Jesus didn't need to grasp or snatch at equality with God because he had divinity already. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did Jesus do? He emptied himself of his divinity, if you like. He emptied himself of that which was rightly his. He emptied himself of that divine glory. To do what? To take on the form of a man. He emptied himself of that divine glory so he could take on the form of a man so that he could give his life to die upon the cross. You know, when they gathered in the upper room and the Lord said, "This bread is my body," he was giving himself. The thing is this, God had to become a man to die upon the cross, because God being God, he could do anything. So if he did give himself upon the cross as God, people could have said, yeah, well, he didn't really feel any pain because he was God. He didn't really feel any suffering because God is God. God can do anything. But as a man, Christ's human body felt every sting of the whip upon his back. Christ's human body felt every pain of the strike of the nail as it went into his hands. Christ's human body felt every sting of the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. Christ gave up his divine glory. Christ emptied himself of his divine glory to take on the form of a man so that he could go to the cross, so that he could give his life, so that he could shed his blood, so that our sins could be forgiven. You know, oftentimes when we come around the communion table, we remind ourselves of the physical sufferings that the Lord endured. But oftentimes we fail to recognize the glory that the Lord gave up to take our punishment. You see, it wasn't just the pain of the cross that the Lord went through. The Lord gave up the glories of heaven. The Lord gave up when we were, for those who come on a Wednesday night, we've been looking at the throne room and we've seen the worship that is given to the Lamb. We've seen the praise that is given to the Lamb. We've seen the honor and the glory that's given to the Lamb. And the Lord gave that up so we could take on the form of man, so that he could give his life upon the cross of Calvary, so he could become the spotless, perfect Lamb, that spotless, perfect sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. He emptied himself so that he could become a man to die upon the cross for your sins. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took this bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." As we ask a blessing on the bread, can we remember the fact that Jesus emptied himself of the divine glory that was rightfully his so he could take your place upon the cross of Calvary? And can we just remember that it wasn't just the physical sufferings that the Lord endured that paid the price of our sins, but of what he gave up for us in the process of headed towards Calvary? I wonder if John would ask a blessing on the bread. Thank you, John. Amen. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and after he blessed it, he broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Not only did Christ empty himself of his divine glory, he emptied himself of his eternal riches. It says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He gave up the riches. He gave up the blessings. He gave up the adoration. He gave up the worship of heaven. He came to earth to be despised, to be rejected, to be wounded, to be bruised, to be beaten. And he gave up the glories of heaven to simply come to the earth to save our souls. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He became poor so that we might become rich. He died so that we might live. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Think about it. Every aspect of the Lord's life, there was something borrowed. Jesus was born in a borrowed stable. Jesus was laid in a borrowed manger. Jesus used a borrowed boat as his pulpit. Jesus fed thousands with a borrowed lunch. Jesus slept in a borrowed bed. He rode as a king into Jerusalem on that day that we know as Palm Sunday on a borrowed donkey. He observed the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was mocked as a king in a borrowed robe, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. The glory of divinity Christ gave up willingly in order to become a man. He poured out his love and his time and his blood and his life for us. He gave up all of that. He emptied himself of his divine rights for us. He did that without surrendering any of his divine abilities. He was and always will be God. Jesus took the form of a servant. The word took is from the Greek word lambano, and this word does not imply an exchange, but an addition. Jesus didn't cease to be God when he took on the form of a servant, because he added humanity to his divinity. The word form here is again from the Greek word morph. The lesson is that Jesus was a servant, and that never changed, for it was the essence of his character. There was no play acting. The Lord wasn't playing a part. That's who he was. He was a genuine servant. We see that in its highest form on the night of his betrayal, before the Last Supper, during the time that we celebrate right now, when he took the disciples and he washed their feet. You know, that wasn't the task that was performed by even the everyday normal person. That was one of the lowest of the low tasks that anybody could perform, and the Lord did it willingly. He wasn't play acting. That's what he came to do. He came as a servant. He came to give his life a ransom for many. You know, oftentimes, when we try and impress people, we take on a role that's not ours. We become people that it's not just us. You know, I've heard many times of people saying, well, that's just not like them. Why would they say something like that? That just doesn't sound like them. Why are they acting like that? They're not themselves. Oftentimes, we try and be somebody we're not to impress people that, you know what, are really not worth impressing. Jesus was made in the likeness of men. The word likeness is from the Greek word homoeia, which it doesn't carry the meaning of exactness as the word eikon does. The word homoeia stresses similarities, but leaves room for differences. Though Christ became a man, he wasn't like other men. He was different. Jesus was God 100%, and Jesus was man 100%. Because of our need for a Savior, he emptied himself temporarily of some of the glory attributed with his deity. Instead, we understand that he was beaten and bruised and bloodied by man to the point of death in order to pay the price for our sins. He gave up heaven so that we could gain heaven. He died so that we might live. He became poor so that we might be rich. He emptied himself of his divine glory. He emptied himself of his eternal riches. He emptied himself of his own will.
It says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Each step, the Lord was brought deeper into humiliation. Death marked the ultimate point of obedience, the extent to which he went for us. Jesus chose a form of death reserved for slaves and criminals. You know, we've talked time and time again about the agony of the cross. I've read a doctor's a paper on literally what the cross did to the bodies, what the tendons would have gone through, what the pressure was put upon the joints, upon the arteries, upon the bones, upon the lungs. And the crucifixion was one of the most horrific ways you could die. As an instrument of death, the cross was absolutely detested by the Jews. We know Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Galatians 3:13 says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The cross became a stumbling block for the Jewish people. How could one accursed of God be their Messiah? The punishment of the cross was meted out by the Romans for such crimes as treason, desertion, robbery, assassination. Among the Romans, crucifixion was preceded by scourging, and that would hasten death. You know, when you ever heard the phrase, you know, being beaten to within an inch of his life, can I say that that's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged? Because that's what they did. They beat you to get you to the point of death. And then they made your suffering even worse when you went to the cross of Calvary, because there was literally no strength left in you to be able to even cause yourself to breathe with the agony. You even put aside the beatings. You put aside the fact of the pain the Lord would have been in as he was nailed to the cross. That was done in daylight. Can you imagine the heat of the sun burning down? You ever cut yourself and then, you know, the heat of the sun has just caused that scratch or whatever it is to be intensified? Can you imagine how bloodied the Lord's body is at this point? And then until the Lord darkened the skies from midday onwards, up until that point, getting towards the absolute hottest part of the day, the sun scorching the Lord's body as well. The bodies would also be left sometimes overnight until they died. The only reason that the bones were broken was because the Jews' Passover was at hand. But oftentimes, they would be left overnight. So the chill of the cold nights, they would have been tormented by flies that would have actually laid eggs in their wounds and bite in their flesh. They would have been the birds and the wild dogs. Can I say that crucifixion wasn't, by any stretch of imagination, a humane way for the death penalty to be passed on to somebody? The suffering of crucifixion was intense. Inflammation and bleeding of jagged wounds produced traumatic fever that was aggravated by the sun, the strain on the body, the thirst, the wounds from the nails swelled around the nails, the torn tendons and the nerves produced a surcharge of extreme pain through the whole body. The arteries in the head and stomach were filled with blood and a terrific throbbing. You can imagine the absolute intense pain that the body went through upon the cross. The Lord emptied himself, not just of his divine glory. The Lord emptied himself, not just of his eternal riches. The Lord emptied himself of his own will because he wanted to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was for the Son to go to the cross, where he emptied himself for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his all upon the cross. He emptied himself. Can we ever say that we've emptied ourselves for the Lord? Can we ever say that what we do for the Lord is 100% so that our tank is emptied, as it were, for him? He gave his all for us.
When he died upon the cross of Calvary, he emptied himself. He said to his disciples in the upper room that this cup was a picture of his blood. Jesus paid it all. He gave it all upon the cross of Calvary. This cup is a reminder of the blood that was shed upon that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, emptied himself of his glory, emptied himself of his eternal riches, emptied himself of his own will to do the will of the Father, to go to the cross of Calvary and completely and utterly empty himself for you and for me. I wonder if Julian would ask a blessing on the cup. Amen. We'll retain the cup and take it together, and as the cup is coming around, we'll remain seated and sing 249. What the Lord Jesus Christ gave up for us. It's incredible to think that he emptied himself so that we, in effect, might be full. It's interesting what Paul says in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many times in our lives have we patterned ourselves on somebody else? How many times maybe have we looked at, I don't know, a movie star or a pop star or, a sports icon, and they are the person that we've patterned our lives after. But our pattern is meant to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're meant to live our lives, not after other people, not even after other Christians. We're meant to live our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the source of our strength. Christ is the source of our victory. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the same moral attitudes as the Lord. We are to have the same mind as the Lord. You know, maybe there are some things in our lives that we need to give up because they don't belong there. Maybe there are some things that we need to empty out of our lives. I wonder what is hindering our walk with the Lord in this year ahead. Well, let's empty the tank. We start on the brink of a fresh new year. So let's start with a clean slate. Let's start with a clean slate, spiritually speaking. Don't wait for the spring to do your spring cleaning. Let's do it now. Let's empty ourselves. I'm not talking about mindfulness and emptying out and putting. I'm talking about simply being all that we should be for the Lord. That's our pattern. That's who we're to model our lives after. You know, the Lord's reputation wasn't a priority. Can I say that? That his reputation wasn't a priority. Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus Christ was the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and yet it says that he was lowly. He was meek. He was humble. In spite of his love, godliness, and miracles, his reputation was trashed by those who knew him. His reputation wasn't important. You know, the same can happen to you and me. No matter what you do, there'll always be people who attack you. Do you notice that maybe when you became a Christian, the attacks came from those closest to you? Just give your reputation to the Lord. It doesn't matter what people think of us. Does it hurt? Yes, of course it does. But give it to the Lord. His reputation was destroyed. But he did that for us. The Lord said, look, if people hate you, what are you getting so worked up about? They hate me. He was the one that came to save them, and yet they hated him. It didn't matter about his reputation. He was humble. Luke 22:27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. To have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of humility, an attitude of serving, to empty ourselves of pride and to take on the humility of a servant. Because if we put others' needs before ours, if we put the Lord before ourselves, then guess what? Everything else falls into place. The Lord can be summed up by the words in Matthew 11:29. He is meek and lowly. It doesn't mean that he is timid and sheepish or quiet. The word meek simply means that taming of a wild animal. It is used to describe the breaking of a wild horse. Can I say this? Applied to us, it simply means that we have the right kind of self-control. He was humble. A truly humbled person is disciplined to the will of God. Christ was obedient. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can we honestly say the same thing? Do we do those things that please God? Can I say this? We need to empty ourselves of our self-satisfaction. And we ought to be filled with a desire to simply please the Lord. You know, we live in a society where it's all about self. Look out for number one. You know, please yourself. You know, do whatever feels good. It doesn't matter. And just live your life and be happy. But our desire ought to be to please him. He was compassionate. Luke 7:13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Do we have a love and compassion for others? You know, it's so easy to judge other people. You see somebody who's struggling in their walk for the Lord, and it's so easy and so quick to say, oh, look at them. They call themselves, you know, a Christian, and they used to do this and they used to do that. But can I say this, that we are not the number one Christian in the world? Let's concentrate on our walk and then make sure that we are compassionate towards other people. Because I can guarantee you this, at some point in your Christian walk, you're going to fall and you're going to stumble and you are going to be in the position that you were criticizing somebody else for being in right now. We ought to have that compassion. We ought to empty ourselves of that judgmental attitude and just start having compassion towards one another. Because guess what? We actually need one another. Because this Christian walk is hard. This Christian walk is tough. This Christian life can be difficult, and it's a lot easier standing, fighting the battle, knowing that your brothers and sisters and your fellow soldiers have your back. He was forgiven. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Can I say this? We ought to empty ourselves of any kind of unforgiving attitude, and that is hard. You know, there have been people in my Christian walk that have hurt me so deeply, and they've been other Christians. And the hardest thing to do has been to forgive them, because I don't want to forgive them. This might come as a shock to you, but deep down, I want them to hurt. I want them to suffer. That's the flesh part of me getting the better of me. But my unforgiveness doesn't hurt them, because they're blissfully unaware that I'm harboring all of this bitterness and, for want of a better word, hatred towards them. Let's empty ourselves of all of that and be more like Christ. He never said it was easy. It's just worth it, because that forgiveness does more for us than it does for the person we are holding that unforgiving spirit towards. The Lord challenged others. Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Can we empty ourselves of a self-centeredness this year and encourage others to walk with the Lord? I mentioned earlier, you know, that some of the most exciting times in my life as a pastor and as a Christian is when you receive a text off somebody that's just encouraging you. Pastor, the Lord has laid this verse on my heart. Pastor, you know, thank you for doing this. Or, you know, if you've ever received a text off anybody and it's been an encouragement, you know what that does for you. You know how much that lifts you. You can be having the most rotten day, and then suddenly a text will come through and that verse of scripture just speaks to your heart, and it's almost as if you're floating on air. Be an encouragement. You know, some people have got the gift of discouragement. Empty yourself of the gift of discouragement and be an encourager. Challenge people to live for the Lord. Don't be judgmental. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, then speak to them in a spirit of meekness. The Lord was sympathetic. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word labor there means to toil to the point of exhaustion. Maybe you were here tonight and you're at the point of exhaustion in your walk with the Lord. And we ought to help one another. We ought to be one another's burdens. We ought to be sympathetic towards each other. The Lord was steadfast. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face towards to go to Jerusalem.
The Lord was a man of determination and resolved. He wasn't a quitter.
Can I say this? Let's empty ourselves this year of any kind of quitter's attitude. Just keep going. There's not many of us left. You know, the Christian race is on the brink of extinction. You know, if we were a panda or a snow leopard or some kind of bird, the world would be up in arms. Do everything to protect this species. We don't want the Christian to be on the brink of extinction. But it wouldn't matter the difference to the world if the Christian just disappeared. Do you know one of the most celebrated days in the world's history is going to be after the rapture? Because then those troublemakers will all be gone. Jesus was a man of determination. He wasn't a quitter. When your Christian life gets difficult, have the determination to keep going. Let's be steadfast and movable. Let's just abound in the work of the Lord and let's keep going. The Lord emptied himself of his divine glory, of his eternal riches, of his own will. He emptied himself upon the cross for us. Maybe there are some things that we need to empty out of our lives in 2020 so we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk for him and with him so we can point others towards the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for all that you do for us. Lord, we just pray that if there's one here tonight that was yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may this night be the night that they recognize all that you gave up for them, all that you did upon the cross for them, how you emptied yourself of your divine glory, your eternal riches, and your will to empty yourself fully upon the cross of Calvary for them. You emptied yourself so that we might be full. You gave up your life so that we might live. You became poor so that we might be rich. Father, I pray that you would help us in this year to empty ourselves of certain aspects of our lives that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon your people, be upon this church in the year ahead, and help us, Lord, as we serve you. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we just ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last verse of our 249, and then we'll close in a word of prayer as we dismiss. Let's stand. I wonder if Dad will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you.